We're back in Ezekiel tonight, chapter 12 and 13, and you're going to be amazed. I think, you know, I shouldn't have to connect the dots for you. I think you're going to be able to do it very easily to see how, as Israel was in a moral free fall, the moral foundations, the moral wall of the nation had crumbled. It was a fantasy for them to think that they were God's people in any way, any shape, any form. You know, someone asked me today, how is it that the church, is so accepting of all of this? And I had one answer. They're not the church. They're masquerading as the church. But they're not the church. You need to understand that. That, you know, I make the distinction, and I want you to make that distinction when you're out there talking with people, between the body of Christ, who's a remnant of the elect. That's all it is. It's a remnant of the elect. That's the body of Christ and Christendom. Christendom is more concerned about political aspirations than they are about a spiritual revival, which is what we desperately need in this nation. Don't we? And where do we want that spiritual revival to begin? Where? Where should it start? Where? Yeah, in our own hearts. Our own hearts. That's what we're waiting for on Sunday nights. Revive us, O Lord. So I'm thankful for the way my father has allowed the election to go, that it was just a ripple. Because maybe it'll wake up some of those who are sleeping. Maybe it'll wake up some of those of the Christian or the religious right or the political right who really aren't seeking God and righteousness and true spiritual revival, but looking for a political savior. Oh, how does the fertile ground in which the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, grows more than any place else is where? Persecution. And it's coming. I'm not looking forward to suffering, but we're going to be able to give God glory. And the question he's going to ask each of us as we go through that suffering is what? Can I trust you with this suffering? Can I trust you in what I'm going to give you now? Oh, my. Cheryl's answering that with a resounding yes. Yes, you can, Lord. All she's done is give glory to God. My Roberta, you know, she passed away 16 years ago Monday. And for the first time in 16 years, I was able to listen to her memorial service. Oh, it was wonderful. 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 And those of you who might have been here during that time, you know that, you know, yes, it was a resounding yes, Lord, you can trust me with this suffering. Yeah. Even her oncologist spoke at that memorial, and he just... That's what we want to be. Witnesses to the glory of God. As we have to endure whatever it is we have to endure for this very short time. Momentary light affliction, not to be compared to that eternal weight of glory. Right? And so no matter what, come what may, we want to bring glory to God. History repeats itself. We're in the same place that Israel was just before God had to finally judge Judah and Jerusalem. Look at chapter 12 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's name means, remember? Ezekiel's name means God is my strength. Who's your strength? Is it the Lord or is it some political movement? Your strength has to be in the Lord. Period. The sufficiency of our Jesus and the sufficiency of his word to negotiate this life, and no matter what it brings, no matter what comes our way. Amen? Yeah. So in chapter 12, we've been seeing the judgment that is coming, and they are deserving of judgment, and now God is going to be speaking to all of the false prophets that were, there was such a multitude of false prophets in Israel at that time, prophesying all of the wonderful things that are about to take place. And this affliction that we're suffering by the Babylonians is temporary, and God is going to restore us back to our place of prominence, and we're going to make Israel great again. But none of that was true. God's judgment was inevitable. It was certain. It was going to take place. And so God, over and over and over again, is declaring his word and his sovereignty over the situation. Now, the word of the Lord, very important, it's the word of the Lord, came to me. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. How in the world do we get to where we are in this culture today? Why? Eyes, but we do not see. Ears, we do not hear. Mind, we don't believe. In our heart, we don't love. Now, this is intentional on Israel's part. They turned away from their God, who showed himself so strong, so loving, so wonderful on their behalf. Did God not show himself so strong, so loving, so supportive at the beginning of this nation? God had blessed America so many ways. It would be difficult for me to recount all of those ways in which we have been blessed since our birth. But now, like Israel, we've turned our back to him. Rebellious house is what we are. Rebellious people. Eyes do not see, ears who do not hear. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house, just maybe, just possibly, as you act this all out, the captivity that's coming to them. Now, some of them have already gone into captivity, but it's going to be complete. Babylon's going to come in, completely destroy the nation. Who they don't kill, they're going to carry into captivity. Who they don't carry in captivity will die by famine and pestilence, disease. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. But Ezekiel, I want you to play this out for them to see, and maybe they'll consider it. That's why the wisest man that ever lived said it's far better for a person to go to a funeral than to go to a party. The house of mourning rather than the house of marriage. Why? Why? Because the wise take it to heart. The wise will consider that eventually that's the end of all of us, isn't it? But then what? That's the real question. Well, after that, then what? But many don't believe that at all, do they? No. There's no fear of God. But it's amazing how quickly we bow to the fear of men, isn't it? But by day, verse 4, you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though you're going into captivity. And at evening, you shall go out in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry out your belongings out through it. So it would be as if this was Ezekiel's house and I'm going to chisel a hole through that wall. I'm going to get a sack and I'm going to put all of my belongings in there. And when I finally get that hole in the wall chiseled out, and I'm going to make a lot of noise doing that, and the neighbors will probably wonder what in the world is going on, and then I'm going to crawl out. Now, this isn't the first sign Ezekiel has shown before the nation on behalf of God, is it? No. So they're watching Ezekiel in this dramatization of playing out this message that God has for his people. So they were well aware of what's taking place. By day, they were going in captivity, but now digging the hole in the wall and him going out through the hole in the wall at night, what was that representative of? Trying to escape. Trying to escape. Now, what he's really playing out is what's going to happen to the prince in Jerusalem. Who's the prince in Jerusalem at this time? Zedekiah. That's right, Zedekiah. They don't consider them a king. He's very short-lived. A prince at best. And so we're going to see that in a moment. Verse 6, in their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you as a sign to the house of Israel. And so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day and through going as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I bore them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now this wasn't Ezekiel's idea, wasn't it? He wasn't doing all of this due to his own imagination, inspiration of his own. God told him specifically that no one would do this on their own. No one would do any of the things Ezekiel did on their own. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, Has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Has anybody asked the question? Anybody even considered why in the world are you doing any of this? You know, we would hope that those who call themselves Christian would ask the question, why, Lord? Why have you allowed what is happening to happen? Let us consider that for a moment. In all of these conferences that I'm listening to, with this Wake America conference and all of these religious right or Christian right folk who gather together, no one's talking about the moral free fall and decay in the nation. No one's talking about how there needs to be a national repentance and it has to begin with us. Daniel was one of those few men in which nothing ill was said of him, was it? But yet in chapter 9, when we see him go into prayer, he identifies with the sins of the nation, doesn't he? We have sinned. We. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. And that's what I'm hearing in these conferences. That's what I'm hearing from these men on the platform, these false prophets and these pastors who are prophesying lies. And they're lies. We know now they're lies. Nothing of what they said came true. So as far as the Bible is concerned, when we measure a man who claims to be a prophet, five of his prophecies, five out of five need to come true, right? 50 out of 50? 500 out of 500, I mean, it's got to be 100% accurate. Otherwise, he's a false prophet, and therefore, yeah, I don't think too many of them get stoned this morning or tonight. But they're false prophets nonetheless. They've been prophesying lies in the name of the Lord. Have you heard any of this stuff? No? You haven't listened? Yes? Yeah. They prophesied lies. None of it came true. Verse 10, thus say to them, thus says the Lord God, the sovereign one. Because they're ignoring him, acting like he's irrelevant. He doesn't exist. And now he's going to awaken them to the reality of who he is. Oh, that's going to happen worldwide soon. This is the burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem and all of the house of Israel who are among them. Who's the prince? Zedekiah. So what he's acting out is precisely what God is predicting God is going to bring about in Zedekiah's life because he is such a irreligious, vile pretender. He's a fraud, a sham. He's no king at all. Turn me to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. You may find this recorded here and in Jeremiah 52, this same historical event that is recorded for us. It's precisely what Ezekiel is prophesying that God was going to do. 2 Kings chapter 25. The same historical account is recorded for us in Jeremiah 52. I don't want you to turn there, though. We'll just read it here. Verily, verily, whenever God says anything twice, it's certain, right? Chapter 25, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. For the common people had nothing. Some of the elitists, they still had plenty. But they had eaten every animal that was available and they began to cannibalize, began to eat the dead to try to survive the siege. Verse 4, then the city wall was broken through. This is by the Babylonians. And all of the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls. They cut a hole in the wall and they were trying to escape by night through the hole in the wall. Just as Ezekiel was playing this out in his dramatization. which was by the king's garden. Even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, the king went out by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plain of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. Now, at night, how was Ezekiel to play this out? Blindfolded so that he couldn't see the ground. Why is that? Because of precisely what's going to happen to Zedekiah. He's going to be carried away into Babylon, but he'll never see Babylon. Look at the text. Verse 6, and so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they pronounced judgment on him, and they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Just as Ezekiel was playing this out. Now, the false prophets were saying that no. The Egyptians are going to come alongside the Israelis, Judah and Jerusalem, and we're going to drive back the Babylonians, and we're going to regain our land, and we'll regain our captives. None of that was true. But that was the majority of the prophets prophesying that. Now, how do you determine who's telling the truth and who isn't? In the book of Jeremiah, you see that Jeremiah, Hananiah, they're two prophets, both prophesying, both seem to be godly men. Hananiah really believing everything he was saying, Jeremiah believing all that he was saying. How do you know who's telling the truth? You have to seriously evaluate the message based upon what you know of the character of God and God's word. Are there any apostles today in the strictest sense of the word?
No.
Why is it so many who call themselves Christian except these people who call themselves prophets and apostles? Take on the title of an apostle or the title of a prophet. It's willful. It's not just ignorance. It's willful. Why? Well, we have a lot of people who woke up disappointed this morning. They were hoping to win the Powerball. How much did that fella win? Whoever it was, fella, gal, we don't know who it is, right in California? One? No, how much? It was over $2 billion. But listen, by buying a ticket to gamble, in one day, you can become so rich, it'll destroy your life. You don't work for it. You haven't produced anything, not through your inventions or your ingenuity or industry. That kind of instant wealth has destroyed many, hasn't it? Bless you. But how many people called by his name would think that would make their life complete? If only, right? Our highest and greatest joy is being completely aware of our relationship with Jesus every conscious moment of the day. And knowing that because of that, everything is wonderful. There's nothing for us to fear, nothing for us to be concerned about, except living for the glory of God. Not disappointing him in any way, not in any way rejecting him, not bowing the knee to the fear of man, but no, always acknowledging our fear of the Lord. Well, just what Ezekiel is prophesying here is exactly what came about to Zedekiah, the prince. Verse 12, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. And they shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. And I will also spread my net. Whose net? God did this. My net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all of his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them, and they shall know what? What shall they know? I am the Lord. Now, God is declaring his sovereignty. We take great comfort in God's sovereignty, don't we? I take even greater comfort in his providence. His sovereignty is that he's Lord over all, right? What part of the providence of God do I take such great delight in? That he chose to save me. That I'm one of the elect. Wow, that's his providential will, right? Oh, aren't we so thankful for that? But God is going to show his sovereignty as he did in Israel. Then he will globally, very soon, and all the world will know that the God of Israel is the one true God over all. The new prime minister in England. What did he do, James, as soon as he was elected and got in office? What kind of a ceremony? A Hindu ceremony. Isn't England such an enlightened, diverse people? Yes, Israel was judged for their acceptance of the multitude of gods that surrounded them. Yes, the West, the United States, England. We will be judged for our acceptance of the false gods that are surrounding us and the denial of the one true God. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Now, we know that that, in fact, did take place, but it would take place after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. But I will spare a few of their men with the sword, from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know what? I am the Lord. Now, what is he going to have them do? What are they going to be doing? He spares this remnant, and what's the first thing the remnant does? Repent. Confess. Forgive me, O Lord. I don't know why it took me so long to come to that place, but it did. I wish I came to know God when I was your age, Leonardo. Did you know that Leonardo says he's going to be a pastor? He's going to be Pastor Leonardo, right? Isn't that right? Yeah. How old are you? You're eight. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine if I was 8 years old when the Lord came upon me? Wow. I was much older than that. You are way ahead of me. Yeah. But look what's happened to us. And look what's happened to our children. Why? Because we fear man more than we fear God. We'll bow to man's law rather than sacrifice whatever it's going to take for God's law. Over and over again on Sunday, I read from the Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord declaring over and over and over again, if you love the Lord, your God, if you love your Lord, their God, if you love the Lord, their God, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You'll keep my commandments. That's the test. That's it. That's it. Simple. Very simple. If you truly love God, you'll obey him. But what has tripped us up is our compassion, misplaced compassion, for our biological family, which caused us to compromise. Or maybe it's just our own sin, the own sinful desires that we allow to blossom in our life and produce the rotten fruit of disobedience and rebellion. You see how history is repeating itself? False prophets, galore. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 17, saying, son of man, another sign, eat your bread with shaking, quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. So he's supposed to show a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. Wait a minute. Jerusalem will be what? A cup of trembling for the entire world. God, because of the terror that the world has allowed to happen to Israel, God's people. And every administration other than the previous one have all tried to convince Israel to compromise for the sake of a supposed security and peace. And what did they get in return? Terrorism, bloodshed. But what does the scriptures tell us? That just as Ezekiel is playing this out, where they're going to have such anxiety, such fear and trembling, that they'll eat their bread with shaking, they'll drink their cup, they can hardly hold the cup still because of the fear and the terror that they'll be gripped with. And the God of Israel, the one true God, the God over all the earth, is going to show himself strong on Israel's behalf for his name's sake, not for Israel. And the whole rest of the world is going to consider Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Interesting. Yeah. And say to the people of the land, this is the common people now, thus says the Lord God, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with dread, so that their land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. What violence would he be talking about now? What was the violence that God came against over and over and over again, no matter which prophet you read, whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or here in Ezekiel? What violence was he so concerned about? Child sacrifice. The worship of Molech. When have we not sacrificed our children? I'm talking about the human race now. When did we not sacrifice our children? There's never a time we didn't. Isn't it terrible? That the natural love that mothers should have for their children, that fathers should have for those whom they father. But that can only happen in the heart of a man or a woman because of our selfishness as God enters in, right? The violence that he's talking about here was the violence that they committed in slaughtering the greatest gift that he would offer them as a people. And the greatest blessing that God gives us as a people are Leonardo's, right? Our children. Yeah. Do you know how much of a blessing you are? Not just to Dad and Mom, but to all of us. You're a blessing to me. Every time I think about you, it puts a smile on my heart. Pastor. But that's the way it was intended to be, wasn't it? God is judging them for the violence they're committing to their children. Now, they had to wait till they were birthed. You know the whole story. You know what they would do? Get in these euphoric, drug-induced states of euphoria. At the height of all of that, and they throw their children in the fires to Molech. Well, we do it in a sanitized way now, don't we? Oh, but now, those who successfully make it out of the womb, we completely confused. We have so messed up our children, done such violence to our children, emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. Do you think God's not going to judge us for this? And the rest of the world, I mean, as bad as they are, they're not even believers, right? The rest of the world, they think we're out of our minds here. We got Vladimir Putin schooling us on morality now. I mean, think about it. And the fact of the matter, what he's saying is true. I mean, I can't deny that. Amazing. Because of the violence. Verse 20, then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. The land shall be desolate. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged, every vision falls? What were they saying? Yeah. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah. You've been saying that since the beginning. You know, these prophecies of doom and gloom that you people bring. And look, nothing's happened. In every way, and every day, life is getting better and better, isn't it? We're more prosperous, a more affluent society than we have ever been. What is this talk of judgment? It's ridiculous. To the point to where that parable was so common in Israel that, the true prophets of God, the true spokesmen of God, whether it was a priest or prophet, were reluctant to say anything. Because they're being bullied. Look at what Jeremiah had gone through in speaking the truth. Elijah and the false prophets. Today, how many of God's under shepherds are really telling the truth? Beloved, judgment is inevitable. It's coming. And after last night's election, if you're not aware of that, and if you don't realize that that's exactly what it manifests for us, is that the fact that, the culture is so gone, God is going to have to judge the culture. Then you have your head in the sand, you're listening to the false prophets. The days are prolonged, every vision falls. Come on, come on, yeah. You've been saying that since the beginning of time. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. He's going to silence all of these false prophets because the reality is going to set in of what's truly happening. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, considering the day of the Lord. You know, fewer and fewer evangelical Christians now embrace the reality of the rapture. And if they embrace it, they don't see it as imminent, that it can happen at any moment. They really don't. Yeah, I know the Lord's coming, but you know, it won't be anytime soon. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Everybody there? You guys are quick tonight. Beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, well known, back it up even more. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Why is God not judged already? Why is God not taking care of this whole situation? He's being merciful. He's still saving people. He's showing his long suffering and his compassion. And I like it when God is long suffering, don't you? Yeah. I just don't like it when I have to suffer long. You know, I hate to couple those two words together, suffer and long. How about short? But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the works that are in it will be burned up. Oh, wait a minute. I need to go back further. Wait a minute. I didn't go far enough. Back. Go back to chapter 3. Let's pick it up. Well, we might as well pick it up in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter loved to remind us of what was taking place. That's a good thing, right? Repetition is a very good thing. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days. Are we in the last days? Walking according to their own lusts. Hey, I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual and God's okay with that. That's your problem if you're not. You're not very loving. You're not very compassionate. Where's your love? Now, that's the challenge, isn't it? You know. And so many who have a national platform now have become so woke that they're very accepting of the fact that you can be a devout, obedient Christian and still be a homosexual, lesbian, transgender, whatever. Is that any of that true? No. No, I can't be a professing Christian in good relationship with the Lord and be an adulterer, can I? Can I? You wouldn't be happy with that, would you? No, no, of course not. Can't be in good relationship with the Lord and be a fornicator, a drug user, an alcoholic, a thief, etc., etc., etc. You can't say you're in good relationship with the Lord when your life is characterized by any particular sin or act of disobedience to God's will, can you? Now, you can confess that you're struggling, you're having this besetting sin, that you're having a difficult time allowing God to conquer over in your life, and that's what the church is here for. Right? We're a hospital for broken people, for people who are looking for restoration, looking for healing. But you can't just accept the disease and say, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm going to live long and be well, even though I have cancer. No, no, no. You need to deal with it. That's the problem today. Scoffers don't believe. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things are as they were from the beginning of creation. Exactly with the proverb they were using in Israel of old during Ezekiel's time. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then perished, being flooded with water. God's judgment on a God-rejecting world. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now it's going to happen, isn't it? The judgment is inevitable. I shared that with you. That's exactly Ezekiel's message to those who are living the lie. Believing that in every way things will get better and better. They're not going to get worse. No, no, no. Judgment will come. It's inevitable. But fortunately, in this age of grace, it's escapable. We don't have to suffer the judgment. We may suffer as a result of being in this fallen world, in this pagan culture, but we will never suffer God's judgment, ever. Isn't that glorious? Yeah. So Peter's echoing the same thing that would happen. Same attitude as in Ezekiel's day just happens to be the attitude, the prevailing attitude today. What percentage of evangelical Christians read their Bible on a regular basis? What percentage? Nine. How can that be? You know, and now listen, there are people in our little meadow here in this little flock. Well, the only time they're in the Word of God is on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. That's a problem. Now, that's not my problem. That's your problem if that's you. If the only time you're in the Bible is on a Wednesday night, or the only time you're in the Bible is on a Sunday morning because you think you've learned everything you need to know, well, that's a real problem. Or you don't have a desire to know him more. And we take the word of God and the teaching of God's word very seriously here, don't we? So what happens in more casual settings? What happens in some of these big box churches where they don't even teach the word? They might recite a verse at the beginning of the message, and then it's all a man-centered message on how to live a more prosperous life. Precisely the same. I am the Lord, verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 12. I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. No one will postpone, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord. Will he not accomplish everything he said he would do? Is anyone going to thwart his will? No. Verse 26, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, look to the house of Israel. Look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now and prophesies of times afar off. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Now, even though it was 100+ years since the judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel, he had been warning them and warning them and warning them through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but they weren't believing it. Now it's afar off. Do you think that judgment is near? I think it's very, very near. I think I wouldn't be surprised if I don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden it's all comes crashing down. Because God says it's going to take place in one day. In one day. And when it begins, it's going to happen so quickly. When you read the Revelation, what John reveals there is going to happen so quickly. He says he's coming quickly. This judgment is coming quickly. Now, quickly is not chronos, not in time. Quickly, it's tachos. It means when it begins, it's going to happen so rapid fire, it'll take your breath. And if you're not prepared for it now, you're not going to get prepared then. How do we prepare? Staying closer to the Lord than you ever have before. Surrendering and yield to Him like never before. And taking the time to just enjoy His presence. Why did He pick those apostles? He said He prayed all night long and He chose them. Why?
To be with him.
Isn't that amazing? And that's what the text tells us, that Jesus prayed all night for these apostles for one specific reason. So that they would be with him. Why'd you marry me? Yeah, you did. Yeah. Isn't that why we marry? I want to be with that person. Oh, isn't that a marriage relationship we're talking about? Christ and his church? The bridegroom and the bride? How much do you enjoy being with him? How much time do you spend alone with him? Somebody asked me, how much did you get done in Honduras? I said, not much. I was in a sick bed from Monday to Saturday. I was in bed all Monday night and Tuesday all day. But I had a glorious time with the Lord. I did. I was selfish. I mean, I just didn't do much for anybody on Helene, but boy, I sure had a nice time. You know, some of the best times I've had with the Lord are when he gets me in the bed, sick, ill. Anybody give testimony to that? That's true. It's absolutely true. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed no more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Verse 1, chapter 13, and the word of God bless you, and the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord, you false prophets. Why? What's the first indictment against them? They prophesy how? Out of their own heart, their own imagination. And it's just wishful thinking on their part. It's not God hasn't spoken. You listen to all those flashpoint, oh my goodness, that rally in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, they got, they must all be on drugs. To elect this guy. It's, you got to find the humor in it. You know, Bozo the Clown could run and win, you know, against Einstein. But that rally in Pennsylvania, Make America Great Again, the previous president got up and introduced who he says is one of the most godly men in America. One of the greatest pastors in America. You know who it was? Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland. Is exactly what God is talking about here in chapter 13, these false prophets. Who will be judged because they prophesy of their own imagination, their own heart. Flashpoint. All these conferences, these flashpoint conferences all over the country. Who owns that station? Kenneth Copeland. Yeah. And it's amazing that Christian conservatives who are okay with that. I had a conversation with a pastor the other day. He's got a worship leader, doesn't want to play any Bethel or Elevation or Hillsong music. But the pastor said, well, you know, what's the problem with that? There's some good songs. I said, well, there's plenty of other good songs that you can use at church without having to use those because you're supporting those bad ministries. That's the problem with it. You know, we're so easily compromised because, oh, it just sounds so good. It's so, it makes me feel good. Oh, it's just so uplifting, so inspiring. So is rum raisin ice cream. It's just not very good for me. Okay. Number one, they prophesy out of their own heart. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Empty words. It's just empty words. Wah, 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 wah. Now that's really, it's just a lot of talk. There's no substance to it. There's nothing there. It's nauseating. Verse 4, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. Yeah, foxes are very destructive little animals, aren't they? And they're so sneaky, hard to catch. Most of what they've done is so covert, isn't it? O Israel, they're like foxes in the desert. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps of the wall, for the house of Israel stands in battle on the day of the Lord. He's talking about the moral wall. There should be a foundation upon which we stand, right? The foundation of the prophets and the apostles. That foundation has been laid. You don't lay that foundation again, but that's the foundation that we should be standing upon. And that's how the church is built, right? And it's a moral foundation. It's a foundation of righteousness, of holiness, of seeking the Lord. They wanted nothing with that, none of that. And the wall was crumbling. There were all these cracks in the wall. And so what they did, they made this plaster, this whitewash. And so they'd whitewash the wall and they'd put in some dirt and some mud, but it wasn't cement, it wasn't a mortar, it wasn't gonna hold the wall together. And then they'd whitewash it and it all looked so good. But as soon as you pushed against the wall, as soon as any resistance came whatsoever, it came crumbling down. Isn't that the problem with the moral wall that we develop in our society now? It's crashing down around us. And the false prophets and the pastors who aren't telling the truth any longer, aren't encouraging the people to righteousness, to know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you can accomplish the mystery of Colossians, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, that I can live for the glory of God right now. I'm without excuse, right? Empty words, judgment's coming. The day of the Lord, that's judgment day for Israel. The day of the Lord is coming here too, isn't it? When does the day of the Lord begin? The rapture of the church. When does it end? The end of the millennial reign of Christ. It's a long day. It's a good day. They have envisioned futility and false divination. Now they've gone into occultism saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that their word may be confirmed. Oh boy, you know, Jeannie Dixon, she's got a pretty good record, huh? Edgar Casey? Anybody ever read Edgar Casey? Yeah. He was a mystic, probably one of the most famous in the country, but his predictions were not 100%. And it was very interesting. At the end of his life, he realized that all that he was into was so dark. It was satanic. He admitted that at the end. Divination. What does God think about divination? Mediums, sorcerers, sorceresses. Go to Deuteronomy 18 for a minute. Deuteronomy, second law, 18. I went to New York earlier in the year to do the memorial for a friend of mine who helped, he was instrumental in leading me to the Lord. And I've been... Gail and I have been communicating with his widow quite a bit ever since. It's amazing how many people that she knows, Christian, trying to get her to consult a medium so she can talk to her dead husband. Yeah. That's very popular among the young people now. Speaking to the dead. What do they call that? Necromancy. Well, look what God says about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's that violence we were talking about, right? Child sacrifice, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures up spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers, diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. That's not who you are. And it's today, isn't it? What's the most holy day of the year for the Satanist?
Halloween.
How many Satanists do you know that celebrate Christmas? You don't know any celebrate Christmas? You don't know any Satanists? Well, that's a good thing. How many Satanists do you know that celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Passover? Resurrection Sunday. None. They would not be caught by Satan celebrating Christmas or resurrection of Christ. Why are there so many Christians who celebrate Halloween? Oh, it's just so innocent. Oh, we're just passing out candy to the children. No, it's not innocent. No, it begins the slippery slope of compromise. Come out from among them, my people, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It starts with the fat old man with the big white beard, the red suit and black boots. What's his name? Yeah, that's where it starts. Rearrange some of the letters, and what do you have? Isn't that interesting? Duh. Go back to Ezekiel. Chapter 13. They envision futility, verse 6. False divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them yet. They hope that the word may be confirmed. You have not seen a fertile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. They're liars. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility, who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Number one. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. Their names are not going to be written in the book of life. They have no place in Israel. They've lost their citizenship. You don't ever want to lose your citizenship, do you? No. And I'm talking about your heavenly citizenship. You can't anyway. Once you're saved, always and forever saved. Thank you, Jesus. Nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. There's a lot of people today, and so many in Israel thought they were saved just because they were Jews. We're Israel. We're saved. We're Israel. We're in the book. We're Israel. We're going to heaven. How many people call themselves Christian today? Simply because they make that proclamation, that profession, but their names aren't written in the book, and they're surely not heaven bound. When we listen with our, and we see the truth, right? As the question was asked to me this week, how is it, how could that possibly be with all the churches that there are in America? Why? Because they're not the church. Now, I'm not saying everybody, you understand that. But the majority of what we see is not real. There is a remnant. Aren't we glad of that? There is a remnant. And that's what God preserved even here. He said he would. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense, envisioned lies, therefore, indeed, I am against you, says the Lord. Look at verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar, this whitewash, saying to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. there are will be flooding rain, and you have great hailstones shall fall, and the stormy wind shall tear it down. What God is saying is this moral fiber of the nation was so corrupt that it was going to be destroyed from within. And isn't that precisely what's happened to us? The moral wall that was built has been so corrupted that it's destroyed. The moral fiber of this country is gone. Surely, verse 12, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Why did it hold up? Because it was just whitewash. There's no integrity, no strength to it, no adhesion. What's the strength of a nation? The family. Strength of the family. Marriage. What's happening to marriage? I'm just shocked and amazed at the number of marriages just recently that have fallen apart. I mean, just men who are ordained walking away from their marriages. Did you ever consider I'm your cross to bear? I say that because, you know, when I share my testimony and my relationship to my first wife, for the first 10 years of our marriage, I was not saved. And I do believe, although she never admitted it, she saw me as her punishment for her rebellious years. Because during those few rebellious years that she had in high school is when we met. She became pregnant. We married. I wasn't saved. She went back to church. She got right with God. But I'm a slow learner. It took me 10 years. And I said, you were so patient and you bore the cross of the punishment I brought into your life for 10 years. 10 years. It had to be the Lord's love because there's no way she could have stayed otherwise. You know. And sometimes, you know, we have a cross to bear. We say for better or for... Now, we hope the better. We don't want the worse, but, right? Did you mean it? She's the better, I'm the worse. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar. I'll bring it down to the ground so that its foundations will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst. Then you shall know I am the Lord. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to those, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. You know, there's reason to be very concerned about the immediate future in our country and how we have emboldened and strengthened our enemies. Now, verse 17, and again, you know, you connected the dots about the false prophets, right? I mean, do we not have a plurality of false prophets in our nation today? Were there not a number of them speaking with regard to what was supposed to happen last night and never happened? Is that not true? And then we have this defund the police movement, which put law-abiding citizens at risk and criminals running the streets free to commit these crimes over and over and over and over again. Some cities in the country, I mean, you know, you're just not safe any longer. When the police chief, and I think it was Los Angeles, said, don't come here because we can't guarantee your safety. when the investigative reporter was investigating the smash and grab situation in San Francisco, as they're reporting, their news van gets broken into and they steal all of their equipment. They go chasing the nothing gets done. Who predominantly is screaming the loudest about this defund the police movement? What gender? What gender? Women. Why is that? I don't understand that. But you have a number of women, prominent women, screaming about this defund the police movement. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's do the police represent toxic masculinity? I don't know. But look at what God addresses next. Look at what God addresses next in the culture he's about to judge. Isn't this so interesting? Verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the woman who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for their heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourself alive? Now, they were mediums and sorcerers. Lauren Daigle, you know who she is? And some others who are very prominent in the contemporary Christian music scene, they're not Christians at all. Lauren Daigle's on admission. She's a supporter of the LGBTQ. She's a mystic. She embraces Eastern mysticism. She's not a Christian, but we don't care about that because her records sell. People like her voice. They like her music. Now, can you be a mystic? Can you support those things that God are against and sing sacred music and have God support that? Have the Spirit of God do anything with that? Come on. As long as we can sell their books and their records, Doran Heiliger, the in-country guide that my son uses so often in Israel, he's not a Christian yet, but I believe God's going to, he'll be during the time of Israel's persecution. But he said, Jesus, you know, there's something special about Jesus because nobody sells like Jesus sells. That's basically it, isn't it? Yeah, it's all big business. What have churches become now? It's all big business. We don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to reduce the population. Don't want to break down the tithe in any way. Magic charms. They're sorcerers. Divination. Verse 9, and they're hunting what? Souls of men. Look at verse 19 in particular now. And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die? The criminality, the injustice, the crime was rampant. Law-abiding, righteous people, suffering needlessly. Why? Because the law wasn't being enforced. Look at the next verse. And keeping people alive who should not live. By your lying to my people and listen to the lies. Isn't that what's happening today? How many illegals have crossed our southern border now in this migration of people? It's not an immigration problem, it's a migration problem. How many people so far this year? 5 million. 5 million. Wow. Think about that. And how many of them, you know, I mean, you know, some of them truly are looking for a better way of life. They want to work hard. Some of them, great work ethic. But still, they're crossing into our country. No country in the face of the earth cannot survive if they're just going to have open borders, let anybody else cross into the country and usurp their strength and their energy. But look what's happened. And now this defund the police movement. You know, the lawlessness, the crime, the criminality. You can't ride the subway in New York. Everybody who's riding the subway now, you have to get against, everybody fights for space against the wall before the trains come. Isn't that amazing? Augusta Road, United States Post Office, Greenville. Homeless man sleeping inside the post office, right? How is that? As you get older, you know, you want your bed near the bathroom, right? Men? You know, because, you know, it just happens. As we get older, you know, we like to frequent the bathroom more. So he gets up off the floor. He goes outside in front of the post office, daylight, broad daylight, Augusta Road, does his business. Goes back in. This is Greenville. And that's a minor infraction. But look what's happening in the rest of the country. One of the townships near where my son lives, they've reduced the budget to where, and the night shift, there's only one patrolman on shift all night long. One. Now, if something happens and he needs backup, he has to call some other township. Hopefully they would respond, but they're not in the same fraternity or brotherhood, you know what I'm saying? So that officer found a job at another police force in another city and resigned. It's too dangerous. Look at the danger that all of these law enforcement men and women are in today. This is precisely what happened then. Those who shouldn't be killed are being killed. And those who don't deserve to live are running the streets. Wow. Don't you find that shocking? Don't you know we'll be judged for this? The righteous perish, and who will take it to heart? God's word says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 20, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils, deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. We sad this morning? Why? I mean, these political rallies, listening to the other side, they just so fragrantly, so blatantly, so boldly lie about everything. And look at the gullible people who believe their lie. Just precisely what happened here. Stealing, hunting the souls of men. Who was that? That first one? Nimrod, a mighty hunter before God. He was a hunter of souls. What's changed? Nimrod's still walking the earth. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, boy. Yeah. The second coming of the Lord is in two phases. What's the first one? He comes for the church. I will deliver them out of your hand. Isn't that good news, Leonardo? Jesus is coming, you know. He's going to take us with him to heaven. Won't that be wonderful? Oh, you can't even imagine how heaven is going to be. And do you know there are celestial horses there? You like horseback riding? Me too. Never did? We're going to learn. We'll ride together, you and me. Okay? Yeah. But isn't it amazing? What's the one thing we learn from history? We learn nothing from history. It repeats itself. And when you study the parallels between Israel and Judah of old, Jerusalem, and the United States today, it is shocking, shocking. But aren't we glad our God is in control? And aren't we glad there was an election that took place that we're so happy about? And there was only one deciding vote? And it's you he decided upon? Oh, my. For that, we can be eternally grateful. Oh, that is our greatest and our highest joy. Shall we stand? David, you got a closing song?